It'll get there. That's right. Well, good morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to stand and to testify about Him, to open His Word. Father, we pray that you would guard the speaker this morning, hide me behind the Word of God, hide me behind the cross, guard me from error, help me to be clear, and Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts to God's Word. Father, again, we love you. We thank you for our meeting this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity that we do. And we ask for it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different today than usual. Today's message is not going to be looking at a passage of Scripture and doing kind of an exposition or a talk about a particular passage. It's not going to particularly be topical where we cover a topic and then go to several different verses and look at that, but it's really going to be more of a testimonial message. A testimonial message is something I've contemplated for some time, and the Lord just led me that today would be the day. You know, we all have a story. We all have a story about what God has done and what God is doing in our lives, and I'm not going to give you my life story today per se. It's not about me. But I do want to reflect a bit on my own spiritual journey and just a few particular instances where I feel that I have experienced the Lord teaching me something in particular in a personal way. And I hope that as I do so, it would be an encouragement to you and you think about your own story and perhaps how the Lord has used certain circumstances or particular people at certain times in your own life to help you to know Him better. You know, as we look back and we think about our life experiences, as we make our plans going forward, we need to keep in mind that the main purpose for which we were created, and that is that God created us that He would be glorified, that we would bring glory to God. To bring glory to God, we have to know God. God wants for you and for me to have a relationship with Him. That's a wonderful thing, that the God of the universe, the great God who set the stars into place, who created the universe, He wants to have a relationship with you and me. And He wants for us during this life to get to know Him better. And I thought about the verse from Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8 and verse 10, says, "Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." So it's all about knowing God. And like Paul, we want to know the Lord, and we want to recognize that our relationship with Him is our life's priority. That's it, in a nutshell. Our life's priority is that we know God, that we can form a relationship with Him, that we believe God, and of course that we partake of His offer of salvation. You know, the Bible offers many good reasons for us to share our story. As I said earlier, we all have a story. We all have a story to share. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should be ready to give a defense for our hope in Christ. So we need to be able to explain, why is our hope in Christ? Give a defense, give an answer, give an explanation. 2 Timothy 1:8, do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord. Don't be ashamed to talk about God. Don't be ashamed to talk about what He has done and what He's doing in your life. I want to be associated with God. I'm so thankful that He wants to be associated with me. You know? I mean, many of us, you know, at one time or another, We'll name drop, right? We know somebody famous who, you know, is somebody. Hey, you know, I've been to the governor's mansion. You know, I've had dinner with the governor. Something, you know, no, that's, you know, we know God. We know the God of the universe. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. And certainly we should not be ashamed to testify about Him. Romans 10:9, confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Just that part of the verse, that we confess the Lord Jesus with our speech, with our tongue. Matthew 10:32, we acknowledge the Lord before men, and He will acknowledge us before the Father in heaven. That's a tremendous reciprocity, is it not? We acknowledge Him, He's going to acknowledge us before God in heaven. And so many psalms, I just chose one, so many psalms and places when we talked about it this morning at the Lord's Supper, just praising the Lord with our mouth, praising Him among the multitude, coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ today, and just being able to testify about the Lord. So many reasons that I would just encourage you. You have a story. Be ready to share it. You don't have to be standing, you know, in the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but be ready to share it with your family, with your friends, with those you work with. Be ready to share it. It may not be a 40-minute message or something like that. It might just be a few comments about what the Lord is doing in your life or what He's done for you. You know, sometimes when we think about sharing our testimony, we tend to think about, we just need to share about the time and the place when we were saved. You know, that's kind of like, you know, I'm going to tell you my life story, so I'm going to tell you that on May 26, 1962, I was born in Annie Penn Memorial Hospital, and that's it. You know what I'm saying? Our testimony is far more than just the time and place when we were saved. Our testimony is a story. It's going forward. It's, again, how is the Lord continuing to work in our lives? So think about that. When we share in our testimony, it's about God's continuing work in our lives, what He has done, what He's continuing to do. But with that said, I will start at my own beginning, and you can relate to this, and just acknowledge that, like all of us, I had absolutely nothing to do with the family that I was born in or the situation that I was born in, and neither did you. And we probably don't think about that too much, but it does speak to us something from the very start about God's sovereignty in our lives. Right? God ordained that we would be born in a certain time in history, in a certain place in the world, to a certain mother and father in a certain home. And so we see God's sovereignty right from the very beginning. And there are many verses that speak to this. Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. So God knew us even before we were born, before our parents knew us, and He is the one that chose that we would be born in a certain time, in a certain place. And so we see the sovereignty of God in our life from the very beginning. Now, I will say that the Lord saw fit for me to have a mother and a father who were Christians. And they taught my sister and me about God, and they took us to church with them. And, you know, as I think about that, you know, I think we need to be reminded just the importance of taking our children. Some of us have grandchildren, but just taking them to church. The effect that can be on their lives. Obviously, we need to be teaching them about God at home. We've never diminished that. Of course, that's where it all starts. But we are reminded in Scripture, Hebrews 10:25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are reminded in 1 Corinthians 12, and we talk about the body of Christ and being a part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ and members individually. And certainly, I think for those of us that from day one, if you will, were introduced to the church, and I know all of us can't say that, but it is a tremendous benefit, I think, when we are raised in the church, to be a part of the church. You know, even before we're saved, before we come to a knowledge of salvation, the importance of not just sending the kids to church, as some might would do, but bringing them with you and make them feel a part we talked about this morning, and we often do, the family of God. We're part of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And to have those children growing up, you know, feeling a part of that family, even before they come to, you know, the knowledge of God and salvation. I think that's important. So when I think about my early life, and I don't remember a lot about my early life, but that is one thing that I remember, you know, from as long as I can remember, is that my parents taught me about God and they took me to church. I do remember receiving Christ as my Savior when I was 8 years old. I didn't remember, some people can tell you the date, the time, the moment. I didn't remember the date for many, many years. And then I came across in my things a Gospel of John that I was given that date when I was saved. It was July 26, 1970. Seems like probably the dark ages for a lot of you. I was 8 years old, and I attended a crusade here in the old Kiker Stadium. Some of you, if you grew up in Reidsville or you've been around for a while here, you remember the old Kiker Stadium where the Reidsville football team used to play. And the preacher was Grady Wilson. He was one of the contemporaries of Billy Graham, part of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Ministries. He was here preaching a crusade. And I'm sure at the time that I went, as I said, my heart had been being prepared. I had been going to church. My parents had been teaching me about God. But I heard the gospel message. And I'm sure that I could not have given you a very good theological definition of sanctification or substitution or redemption or anything like that as an 8 year old. But I did understand that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior. If I was going to go to heaven to be with God, to be with the Lord Jesus, and not spend an eternity in hell. And so as an 8 year old, I could figure that out. And so I went forward. I gave my life to Christ. And I remember the next few years in my life as a child, as a teen, rededicating myself at times. There would be revivals at the church or just youth meetings or youth camp, things that I attended Christian meetings. You know, I never remember doubting my salvation. I never remember questioning that I was saved. I do remember that although I never really got into any serious trouble or anything like that, I certainly had my share of character flaws. I didn't always treat my parents like that I should, or probably not even my older sister. I probably said some things. Well, I'll just tell you, I could be a smart aleck. I do remember that. And of course, I still have many, many character flaws, as we all do, you know, even after we've been saved. But I can look across the years and I can see that the Lord has been working on me. The Lord has been changing me. He's molding us and making us. We read in the scriptures how He is the potter and we are the clay. And as we said this morning, there will be a time when we will see the Lord face to face and we will be what we should be. We will be like Him, and none of us are there yet. But hopefully we recognize that in this life there is a progressive nature of our sanctification, if you will. And as we grow, as we mature in Christ, hopefully we can look at our own lives and say, the Lord is working on me. He has changed me in some ways. And so the verse that came to mind there is again from Philippians, but in chapter 2, we are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And to make very clear, the Bible does not teach that we work for our salvation. We know that. There's no good works involved in our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God, not of any good works, lest we should boast. We all know that. But we also, the Bible tells us in a sense to work out our salvation in the sense that this sanctifying influence in our lives is going on, that we are becoming more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a progressive nature, if you will, of our sanctification in that way. Well, when I was 10 years old, and it's interesting, we spoke a bit this morning about the issue of death. And I would say the issue of death was brought to me up close and personal really for the first time when I was 10 years old. My dad had a serious heart attack. He didn't die, but he could have. Now, back when I was about 4 years old, I had a grandfather in Georgia that had died, and I can vaguely remember that in my memory, that experience. But when you're a child, probably your greatest fear is that something's going to happen to your parents. Y'all would probably agree with that. Something's going to happen to your parents, and that's probably your greatest fear. And that's really something that kind of made a big impact on me when I was 10 years old, is that, you know, came pretty close to losing my dad. Obviously, it meant for me taking on more responsibility at home and things like that. But the most important thing I remember from that is his testimony towards me about his experience. And he taught me that he was not afraid of death. You know, most people, I guess they say the top two things that people are afraid of is death and public speaking. But the truth is, it's the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. Now, the Bible has a lot to teach us about death and what that means. And I think for the believer, we get a tremendous sense of peace when we study God's Word and we understand a bit more of what it really means for us to die, for the believer to die. And let's face it, we all have that appointment with death. We've heard today, we have Lynn's mother who just passed, who was in her 90s. We had this young man in high school who just passed, who I guess was probably in his teens. We know the Cobb's son that's 23 years old that just passed away. So we don't know when that's going to happen, and that's a good thing that we don't know. You know, I'm like a lot of you. I carry this thing around on my belt that's called a smartphone, and it's a lot smarter than I am. And it's got this calendar on it, and I think the calendar goes, I don't know, way at least through the 21st century or so forth. But I got all these things that I have to write down on it or I won't remember it. I have to write appointments down now. But you know, I have an appointment with death, but it's not on the calendar. I don't know when it is, and neither do you. I mean, the fact of the matter is, either one of us here could have an appointment before this day is over. Any one of us might have an appointment, you know, when we're 90 years old. We really don't know. But we do need to be prepared because death is real. It's a fact of life. Physical death is going to occur. We're all going to experience it. We're reminded many times in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 3 says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. We all know our birth date. I told you mine a little while ago. You know yours. We celebrate them here every week. But we don't know what our date of death is going to be. But it's on the calendar. God knows. And we had that appointment. Romans 5:12 tells us that death spread to all men. So it's universal. Everybody partakes. Because all have sinned. We're all sinners. And we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. So we're going to die a physical death. Our souls, our spirits are going to be separated from the bodies that we're now living in. But there's a lot of hope there because the Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has delivered us from so great a death. Revelation 20 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him." That's talking about us, the believers, the priests of God. John 11:26, "Whoever lives and believes on Christ shall never die." There will be no spiritual death for the believer. There will be no separation from God. As we talked about, I think our brother shared with us this morning, Lynn's mother, Miss Mary McNeil, went to be with the Lord. She was a believer. She's in the presence of God. She's no longer in the presence of that earthly body that contained her, that was sick, that was old, but now she's in heaven and she's with Christ. John 3:16, the most well-known verse in the Bible, reminds us that whoever believes on Christ will have everlasting life. And then we were reminded in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ has conquered death. He's won the victory. He shares the victory with the likes of us. And I think that is something that hopefully we can pass on to our own children. That's something that really helped me in my life when my dad came close to that experience, but he was able to share with me that he wasn't afraid to die. Now, we all have responsibilities in this life, and those of us, you know, maybe we're parents, we're spouses. Surely we need to try to do to make the correct provisions for our loved ones, for our families, if something does happen to us and it's our time to go. But as for us, if we're believers, we're going to be in a far better place, far better off, and we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid of death. And I think that's a real blessing that we can know and that we can share with our young people as well, because we know that everybody is concerned about death. Well, I grew into my teen years, and I started thinking more about college and career. And I know we've got some teens here, some that are in high school and maybe beyond, and that's a big deal at that time in your life. You know, what am I going to do with my life? What kind of career? Am I going to go to college? Am I going to study this or that? And I thought I wanted to be some kind of a doctor, but my faith was important to me. And I wondered if I should pursue, quote, full-time Christian work. And I think that is something that a lot of believers that I've talked with, young people and people that used to be young people, which is the rest of us, I guess, maybe struggle with at some point in their life. You know, well, is it right to do this? Should I do this? And at the church where I grew up, there was a tradition that once a year, the youth, the high school youth group, would actually lead the Sunday morning service. And there was always a message that probably the oldest youth would give, and others would serve as, you know, ushers and so forth. But when I was 15 years old, the message at the youth service I felt like really hit home to me. Sometimes you just hear a message and it just speaks to you. It's what you're dealing with. And it was all centered around this verse right here, Colossians 3:17, that says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And I would just say that, you know, as the Lord is leading our young people, and sometimes our older people as well, as we change careers or we think about, what am I to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? You know, I came to the conclusion that we're all full-time Christians. We're all to be in full-time Christian ministry. God has given us a ministry, and I believe that God wants Christian doctors. I think He wants Christian physicians and dentists and nurses, and I think He wants Christians in politics, and I think He wants Christians in every realm of life out there ministering the gospel to other people that are in that realm. And I think we are all, in full-time Christian work. So that was something that really kind of hit home to me. It gave me peace as I continued to pursue that. You know, I believe this is the track that God is leading me on. And I can be a doctor, I can go to dental school, I can do this, and I can do it for the glory of God. And so I would just encourage, you know, all of our folks, our young folks, as they're thinking about these things, the bottom line is, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever profession you do, whatever, it doesn't just apply to, you know, professions and jobs. It's your family life, it's your church life, it's your community life, it's your social life. It's whatever you do. I mean, whatever is whatever, right? And I can figure that out. That's pretty all encompassing. So, but that was a message that really kind of hit home to me. And so then I pretty much spent the decade of the 1980s in college and dental school. And at a school like UNC, you can pretty much find whatever you're looking for. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you know you go to a place like that. I was perhaps a relatively sheltered youth growing up in a small town in North Carolina here, going to church. Had a particular circle of friends in the high school Bible club, and you see things in high school and in your local hometown. But I can tell you that the world expanded quite a bit when I got to a college campus at the University of North Carolina. And I saw some things that I hadn't seen before. I probably learned what some drugs smelled like that I didn't ever smell before. And I saw things done with alcohol and other things that I hadn't seen done before. But all I will say is that it was a school and a place, and just like every other place in our society, I guess, where you can pretty much find what you're looking for. And I would just say that by the grace of God, I was blessed that the Lord brought other believers into my life. And we talk about that sometime when our kids are going away from home, when they're going to college, whether it's the community college or the university or wherever it is that they're going. The importance of finding Christian fellowship, of making friends with other believers, others that would share your spiritual values, that would be able to help you to grow. Because I met some people that were more spiritually mature than I was. I met some that were pretty much, you know, peers of mine, and we were on a journey together, and we could encourage one another. And I'm thankful to be able to say that even in a rather ungodly environment, and we live in an environment, I mean, let's admit it. I mean, earth is a cesspool. We live in an ungodly environment anyway, but to live on a college campus even back in the 1980s was a pretty rough place at times. For your spiritual life. I can actually say that I grew spiritually during that decade when I was in college and dental school, but it really was by the grace of God, bringing people into my lives, bringing opportunities. I've had an opportunity to be active. We talk a lot about the FCA ministry, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I'm thankful Todd reports to us often about what's going on at the high school. And I had an opportunity to be involved with that and some other ministries at school, but they really helped me, and just being involved in a Bible study, being involved with other believers, whether just in social interactions, so that I kept myself busy enough doing enough good things that I didn't have to go off looking for the other things. And I think that's important, an important thing to remind our children, our young people as they're getting older. Anywhere you go, you're going to be able to find what you're looking for. Sometimes you need to help create what you're looking for. But for me, it was a good time. It was a good time. We talked about friends and making friends and the importance of having Christian fellowship. And just a few verses that I think stood out as I was studying that. Proverbs 27:17 reminds us, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, we all need encouragement. And we all need to be encouraging others. And we need to be sharpening each other. You know, when we come together around the Word of God and we preach and we teach and we talk and we, you know, the Lord has seen fit to put us through this journey together. We're not islands. And we have an opportunity to help one another. Now, that can come in many forms. Sometimes it can come with just a real word of encouragement, and sometimes there may be a little bit of rebuke involved or other things, but we do it in a way to not push people down, but to build them up, to lift them up spiritually. Iron sharpening iron, not dulling the iron, but sharpening it. So we do it in love. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. It's always interesting when we read the word all in the Bible. A friend loves at all times. Now, sometimes we may not feel quite as loved. It's not just a feeling type thing. But our motivation towards our friends, our friends in Christ, ought to always be motivated by love. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You know, it is important there again of where you choose your friends and how you choose your friends. And yes, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And yes, there's a time and a place that we go out and we need to witness to other people. But we don't need to be immersed. We don't need to spend all of our time with the ungodly to rub off on us. Because basically that's what's going to happen. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be sharpening one another. There's a time that we go out, but we need to make sure that we're not surrounding ourselves with evil company, because they will corrupt the good habits. And that's just the way that it works. Well, after I finished college and dental school, it's interesting that the Lord really moved to bring me back to the Reedsville area. I had pretty much planned. I like North Carolina. I wanted to stay here. I looked at a lot of opportunities around the state. But the Lord used a young dentist named Jeff Johnson, in fact, who offered me the opportunity to come back and work as an associate in his practice. And that was a tremendous opportunity. It was like an internship, if you will. I got to learn from Jeff, and it was just a wonderful year that I spent with him. The Lord had prepared that. You know, Jeff and I really didn't know each other all that well that time, but But I knew Jan. Jan and I had grown up together in the same church. Our families knew each other. And frankly, I know Jeff would tell you this. The reason the Lord really put us together was the fact that we were both believers. He knew that I was a young Christian dentist coming out of school. I knew that he was a Christian. We felt like the Lord would bless our efforts, and he did. And he used that in a way. And oftentimes, you know, the Lord works in our life in a way that we don't see it at the time, but we can look back later and see really why he did. And I am convinced that one reason that the Lord brought me back to Reidsville was that right after I finished dental school, right after I came back, started working with Jeff, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And he died the next year. And just for me to be here with my mother here, my sister lives in the area, I really feel like the Lord wanted for me to be here, even though it wasn't necessarily my plan. I had nothing against it, but the Lord brought me back here, and here we are. So I really feel like that the Lord brought me here for a reason. In the meantime, I think my church experience during those years was also extremely valuable. I want to talk a little bit about spiritual gifts, but when I came back, it was one of the things I didn't say is that when I was working with Reidsville, when I was working with Jeff, I had an opportunity to actually be introduced with what would later become the Reidsville Bible Chapel. I went to Bible studies that he was having in his dental office that later led to the Reidsville Bible Chapel. And it's interesting to me. I've thought about it a lot over the years. You know, I thought about what it would have been like to have been a part of this meeting from the very beginning. But I do accept that it was the Lord's timing that would come later. And that's where I would say that my church experience for the time between my coming home from dental school and then coming to the chapel some years later was helpful, was very valuable for me in helping me to discover some of my main spiritual gifts. By the time I returned from dental school, I decided that I would attend a different church than where I grew up. And I did it for doctrinal reasons. I wanted to be in a church that I felt like was, if you will, an evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing teaching church. And so I made my choice based on that reason. And I am grateful to this day for the opportunities that the church there gave me. I served on and I chaired the Board of Deacons, a group they now recognize this group actually as elders, which is a good thing. I taught Sunday school there for many years, the older youth and then the adults for many years. And the pastor there was really a mentor to me as I was a young man. He often had me fill in preaching for him whenever he was gone. So I had the opportunity to do that. The church that I was in was dealing with some very important issues during those years, including having to make a formal break from a denomination that had become very liberal. That was an education to me in itself, going and meeting with church leaders, regional leaders that basically looked us in the eye and said, "How can you say that Jesus is the only way to God? We're going to be offending other people." So that was a real eye-opener for me. But I would just say that I had many valuable experiences. And what I kind of want to share out of that is the importance of us helping one another and looking in our own lives that we would discover and develop our spiritual gifts. You know, the Lord uses the church in a very unique way. We read earlier where it says that, you know, we are members of the body, members in particular of a body. And sometimes that body is talked about in Scripture, and we see the different parts of the body and how they work together and how they're not all the same. And we know that we don't all necessarily have the same spiritual gifts. We don't have necessarily the same God-given talents. But one thing that I think it's important for us to do as a church, and I'm glad that our oversight here recognizes the importance of this, is to try to help one another and encourage one another to use our spiritual gifts here. That's a big, big part of what the New Testament Assembly is all about. People coming together in fellowship, using their spiritual gifts. And so I would just exhort and encourage everyone. You know, the Bible, I think, is very clear that if you are a believer, the Lord has given you a spiritual gift. Now, there may be more than one. There may be some that are more prominent than others. I think that is probably true. But the Lord has particularly gifted you in such a way that you can come together as part of the church body and you can contribute. There is a way that you can contribute. And I think that that's very important that we understand that. And so it is important that we know that we are gifted and that we need to use our gifts. And as we use our gifts to serve the others here, we're really serving Christ. You know, Christ has told us all that even when we give a cup of cold water in His name, we're doing it for Him. So God has ordained that, you know, we come together, we're part of a church, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we're part of a body, we bring our gifts together, we use them to the glory of God, we don't use them to the glory of self. And when we do that, we encourage one another, and the body here is stronger, and so we need to be encouraged to use our spiritual gifts. Hebrews 10:24-25, and says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So I had shared a portion of that verse earlier when I talked about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. But let's remember to consider one another and stir up love and good works. So let's encourage one another to use those spiritual gifts, and you encourage yourself to use them as well. And the church will be better, and you will be better, and you will grow and be a contributing value member of the body of Christ. And we all want to do that. My story this morning is not totally chronological. I've kind of shared a few different things from different things that I've learned over time, but I want to briefly also talk about trials. You know, we all have them. We share them at times. We talk about, you know, James tells us to count them all joy, which can be very, very difficult. But we know, and we've had messages about testings and trials, that the Lord uses trials in our lives for reason. He's using them to conform us more to the image of His Son. We know that. He uses it to teach us things. Sometimes we need to see things within ourselves. Sometimes He's just using it to test our faith. You know, are we going to put our faith and trust in God even when times are tough? And you all know as well as I do that when times are great, when everything is going well, it is so easy to pat oneself on the back and say everything is going great, and we don't really feel the need for God as much. And we saw that over and over in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel, that in times of prosperity, people turned away from God. And we see that today in our own country. In America, probably the most prosperous, the most militarily strong, most blessed country, arguably, in the history of the world. And we see what has happened as we have had more and more prosperity. People have turned more and more away from God. And so the Lord gives us trials. The Lord gives us trials. And, you know, as I thought about trials in my life, I guess this one in particular that really changed the course of my life. I think everyone knows here. Well, I told you just a little while ago, if you didn't already know, that I went to dental school, so I'm a dentist, you know. Probably most of you know that I had to retire early from full-time practice for health reasons. Spinal cord issues, back issues, some neurological issues and so forth that go along with that. But I will say that in the early years in particular, and this was all going on when I was in my early to mid-30s, really, so I'd like to say not very long ago, but it's actually been about 20 years ago. a couple of years of seeing doctors and trying to identify proper diagnosis, missing work, all the frustrations that went along with that, physically, emotionally, practical life issues, way too much to cover in detail. But the Lord did teach me a lot through that. And as I say that, I'm looking out and I know that everyone here is going through some kind of trial, or you've been through some kind of trial, or if not, you will go through some kind of trial. But most of you, and I know you personally, you have trials to deal with, tribulations, difficulties in your life. And so I just share mine with you just as an example that God teaches us about His own sovereignty. He teaches us about our need for total dependence on Him. You know, the fact of the matter was, when I was in my early 30s, the world could have probably looked at me and said, you know, here's a pretty successful young guy. You know, he's been out of dental school for a few years. He's got a business. My business was successful enough. I had a wonderful, pretty wife, and we were starting to have children, and the world can look at a situation like that and say, life is good. You know, everything's great, but the truth of the matter is, they're problems, they're trials, they're things that maybe we could not have anticipated, and the same can be happening perhaps with you or with others. Everything seems like it's going along great. The world would look at you from the outside and say, wow, if I could only be like him, you know, he has no troubles, everything's wonderful, can I just be like him? But the truth of the matter is we're all dealing with something, I know, in our life. But you know, God told the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a tremendous, I mean, just kind of focus your mind around that for a minute. You know, it's really easy when things are great. But to be able to rest on God's grace, and to say that God's grace really is sufficient. You know, things might be tough. They might be a health issue, might be a family issue, a financial issue. You know, we can run the gambit. God is telling us that He is sufficient for us. That, you know, and again, the verse from James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So there we see. We get trials, our faith is tested, and that is to produce patience. And if you're like me, and I think you are, patience doesn't exactly come naturally. You know, most of us might say, well, you know, I really want to be patient and I want it now, right? So, but we're not naturally very patient people. We want things done right now. And but with that said, I know that we have trials to deal with. And as I think in my own life, it's like you look back and say, I would never ask for a trial. I would never ask for health problems. I never ask for this or that. But you can truly see how the Lord uses these things, you know, in your life. And I would just close with this, and I'm going to close with the final verse here that you all know. But I wasn't necessarily going to say this, but I am. I'm again asking for your prayers for our family with David. I think that he is going through some issues now that could be very much like some of the issues that I went through that affected my life in a very real way. They are neurological issues. They're issues that we hope can be treated, that you know, can be helped. But it just reminds me a lot of what I went through in a sense maybe 20 years ago as to what we might be going through with him. And I just say that as brothers and sisters to ask for your prayers for us, for him, that we would see, you know, what God is teaching us through this, how God wants to use him in this way, and recognizing that in all things God is sovereign, and we put our trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you call us unto salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has done all of the work of salvation. All that is left for us to do is to receive a free gift. Father, I would hope and pray that everyone here today could understand where I was coming from the perspective of a believer. But I understand in a room like this, there may be one who doesn't really know you. who hasn't yet bowed the knee, who can't really appreciate some of the things that was trying to share from the perspective of a Christian. So, Father, we pray that the gospel would be going forth here and that hearts would be touched and people would recognize, as I did when I was 8 years old, not knowing it all, not knowing all the theology or whatever, but recognizing that each one of us is a sinner that needs a Savior. Father, there is only one. He's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that which was lost was us. And Father, we just pray that everyone in the sound of my voice today would come to know the Lord Jesus, that they may know Him, that they may be able to build a relationship with Him and with You, Father, that we could on someday, when people are reporting about our death, as we've heard about death this morning, that they could say with faithful assurance that He has gone to be with the Lord. Father, that would be my prayer. Father, we do just continue to lift up our assembly here, all those that we have in contact with. We ask that You would use us in a mighty way, and that would all be for Your glory and Your honor, and we'll give You all the praise. In Christ's name, amen.